that when you place your faith in Jesus, his death becomes the payment that you deserved to have to pay. His righteousness then also becomes your covering, and his life becomes your hope. Because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God can now be both just, holy, righteous, and he can also be the justifier of the one who believes. Because the cross is where God's holiness and God's love meet each other. It's at the foot of the cross that every single one of us as sinners can be set free. So how do we receive this justification? How does it become mine? But look again at verse 24. And you're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot save yourself, but you can trust in the one who can. Faith always involves repentance. And repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins, it's turning away from your sins, and it's acknowledging that you have lived for something other than God's glory, and you are choosing now to live for him. When you repent and you believe, you're not earning forgiveness, you're receiving the free gift, what Christ has already purchased for you. So faith also means trusting Christ alone. As we've already said over and over, not in works, not in your religious background, not Christ plus your goodness. It is Christ alone. You come empty-handed. You come with no defense. You come with no bargaining power. You come only with your need. I need to be saved. And Jesus is the only one who can. And when you do, God declares you righteous. And from that day forward, your life has a new foundation, and you're no longer trying to prove yourself to God. You're living from his approval that he's already given in Christ. You're no longer driven by fear. You're anchored in grace. And no matter what storms come in your life, no matter how fierce the trials, you can stand firm because your life is built on the unshakable truth of what God has done through Jesus Christ. But that leads us to what I wanted you to see this morning in these last two verses, the demonstration of God's righteousness. Notice first that the cross vindicates the righteousness of God. We won't go back through and read those two verses again, but verse 25 and verse 26 is what you'll want to look at there. In Romans 3:25 and 26, we're taken to what scholars call the innermost meaning of the cross. Paul writes that God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. That phrase is repeated so that we don't miss it. That the death of Jesus Christ was designed to demonstrate that God is righteous. Because here's the amazing truth. Before the cross can be for our sake, it has to be for God's sake. God's name. It has to be for his honor, for his reputation, for his righteousness. Because all of those were at stake in the cross. Think about it. In the Old Testament and leading up to the crucifixion, people had been forgiven of sin over and over and over. What did God do about that sin? Did he just take and sweep it under the rug? Don't look over here. That sin's still there. It's under the rug, but the rug's covering it. You don't have to worry about it. Here's the amazing truth. Think about it. If God simply forgave sinners without dealing with sin against his glory, he would appear to be unjust. Think about your own personal life, how over and over and over he has forgiven you. Did he whitewash over your sin? No. Verse 26 says that Christ died so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you see, the basic problem that the cross solves is not just how we as sinners can be saved. That is part of what it does. But ultimately, more importantly, it deals with how God can save sinners and still be righteous. Why did God need vindication? Why did God need vindication? What problem? What created that problem? Why did God face the problem of needing to give a public vindication of his righteousness? Well, the answer is found in the last part of verse 25. And at the end of verse 26, Paul tells us that God had passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over the sins previously committed. So what is he talking about here? In verse 26, he goes on to say, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what do those two phrases mean? They mean that now and for centuries, God has been doing what Psalm 103, verse 10 says. You ever read this verse? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So what does that mean? Those sins didn't mean anything? I could still keep getting away with those sins, keep doing those. He's been passing over them for thousands of years. He's been forgiving them. He's been letting them go and not punishing them. For centuries, he had been showing mercy and forgiveness and withholding judgment. You think about where we live as a nation now, and you think about all the wickedness that we see in our nation today, and God is still showing mercy, and God is still showing forgiveness, and God is still withholding his judgment. But one day, he will. Think of King David. After he committed adultery and murder, he confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." And you remember Nathan the prophet replied, here's what Nathan the prophet replied to him. He said, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now you already understood, you committed those sins. The wages of that sin is death. Go back and read the Old Testament law, and you'll see everything he did deserved death according to the law. But Prophet Nathan says, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Our sense of justice objects and says, how can God let that stand? He committed adultery. He murdered a person. Why isn't he paying for what he did? We say, no, you just can't let it go like that. He deserves to die, or at least to be imprisoned for life. But Nathan doesn't say that. He says, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, did David die physically? He's not still here today, is he? He did die physically. So what he's talking about here is for eternity. He's talking about spiritually here. See, understand this. The world's mind doesn't even look at the situation the way the biblical mindset does. Why is that? It's because the secular mindset thinks from a radically different starting point. The world's mind does not feel the weight of the problem because it doesn't. The world's mind doesn't begin with the glory of God. It doesn't start with the Creator. It doesn't start with the rights of God to uphold and to display his infinite and holy and worth of his glory. Where does it begin? It's me. It's all about my rights. It begins with me. Scripture always begins with the Creator, whose glory is of infinite worth. The world's mindset starts with us, and it assumes that God will conform to my rights and my wishes and my desires. But in the context of Romans, the issue is, how has the glory of God been treated? You can go back and read in those previous chapters again. They exchanged the glory of God for idols, for sensual things, for sinful things. So the issue is, how has the glory of God been treated, and what is God's righteous response to that? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when Nathan confronts David, he is quoting God as saying, further in the passages there, why have you despised me? You could imagine David saying, what do you mean? I despised you. I didn't despise you. I wasn't even thinking of you. All I saw was that woman bathing out on her roof over there, and I was only thinking about her. I wasn't thinking about you. I was scared to death that people were going to find out. You weren't even in the picture. And God would have said, that's right, David. That's exactly what I mean. You despised me. See, understand that all of our sin is a despising of God before it is a damage to us. All sin is a preference for the things that are fleeting in this world, the pleasures of this world, over the everlasting joy of God's fellowship. And so David was demeaning God's glory in his sin. He was belittling God's worth. He was dishonoring God's name. And that's the meaning of sin. It is failing to love God's glory above everything else. All have sinned and exchanged the glory of God. Sin is not just wrongdoing against people. It is first and foremost a despising of God. It is preferring something else over Him, belittling His worth, ignoring His glory. So when God passes over sin, you could see then how it could appear as if though he agrees that his glory is of little value, and that would be unrighteous. So because of that, the cross was necessary to show that God does not take our sin lightly. Think about what Jesus endured on the cross. He doesn't take it lightly, the dishonoring of his name. Think about this. God could have punished every single one of us as sinners and sent us to hell, and he would have been just in doing so. But God's heart is not to destroy us. It is to save us. He loves you. That's why he sent his only begotten son. That's why Christ bears the wrath we deserve. At the heart of Romans 3:25 is a word that we don't always use. It's that word propitiation. What in the world does that even mean? It means the satisfying of God's holy justice by turning away his righteous wrath. Now, that's not some eloquent or cold theological term. It's a word that is filled with love and mercy and rescue. It tells us that the cross was not just an example of sacrifice. It was, but it wasn't just that. Nor was it simply a demonstration of compassion. It was that, but it wasn't only that. It was a divine transaction. God's justice demanded that sin be judged because sin is an assault on his glory. But God's love desired that sinners be saved. And so it was at the cross that those two realities met. Jesus Christ willingly placed himself between a holy God and a guilty people. And every ounce of wrath that was rightfully ours was poured out on him. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Paul said it in verse 25 there, the New American Standard Version says it, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith as the sacrifice, so that all the universe could see that God does not minimize sin. God does not excuse our rebellion, and he does not ignore the dishonor of his name. Sin is so serious that it required death. the death of his son, Jesus. And yet it's at the cross where we see the depth of God's love. Because Jesus was not forced into that role. You read through the scriptures and you find that he embraced it on the very night before his crucifixion when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what he prayed? He prayed in John chapter 12 and verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." How many times have you read over that and you never thought of that? We exchange the glory of God, but Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Even as his soul was troubled, he chose obedience. And you remember what God the Father said? God the Father responded and said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Because God's glory shines most brightly when mercy flows through justice. At the cross, God proved that he is not indifferent to sin, and also that he is not unwilling to save. Jesus bore what you could never bear, so that we could receive what we could never earn. What's even more amazing is the demonstration of God's righteousness, is that God is not only just, he is also the justifier. That's what verse 26 is saying. You know, those two truths seem impossible to hold together. How can God remain perfectly just yet declare guilty sinners righteous? How can he, at the same time he upholds his holiness, how can he still extend grace to those who are undeserving? The answer is the cross. If God simply overlooked sin, he would not be just. But if he punished every sinner immediately, none of us would have survived. But in Jesus Christ, God judged sin fully and finally, just not in us. He judged it in his son, Jesus. And as we said before, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the debt was paid, the penalty was satisfied, the justice was served. And now because the penalty has been paid, God can rightly and righteously declare you as a sinner forgiven if you'll receive the free gift of grace. In other words, he doesn't pretend that we're innocent. He clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. That's what justification means. We become partakers of this great salvation. Paul tells us there in verse 26, by faith. No other way. Not by effort, not by trying harder, not by doing better. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. Faith is just simply trusting that what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. It is resting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It is saying, "Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself, but I believe that you can. And if I've trusted in him as Lord and Savior," you could say, "Lord, I believe you have saved me through your son." Because when you trust in Jesus, God credits his righteousness to your account that said you were guilty, you deserved death, and you stand before him, not in your failures, you stand before God in Christ's perfect perfection. That's what changed William Cowper's soul when he got saved. And when he later wrote those words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains," he repeats. "And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." You know, there's a verse that we don't sing that Cowper wrote. It's not in our hymnals. That verse goes on to say that when this poor, lisping stammering tongue, lie silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. That's what God longs to do in every heart here today. Maybe you've believed that you were beyond hope. Maybe you thought you're too broken, I'm too sinful, I'm too far gone. The cross says otherwise. The righteousness of God is for all who believe. So hear the invitation of Scripture. Trust Him. Trust Him with your past. Trust Him with your present. Trust Him with eternity. Remember, we all fall short. We all fail. We all feel guilty, and we all feel uncertainty. But Scripture tells us that through Jesus Christ, we can be fearless because God's righteousness covers us. So here's the truth I want to leave you in this place with this morning. I want you to carry this conviction in your heart that if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, know this morning, you are justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's another way to think of what justified means. You think, how could that be? The cross. You're accepted. You're forgiven. I leave you with this. You can live boldly. You can live confidently, courageously, because God is faithful. Don't wait for perfection. Don't wait this morning to feel ready. Boldness is yours right where you are through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts that are humble and grateful. We thank you, Lord, for the cross, the place where your righteousness was displayed. And we thank you for the cross where your justice was satisfied and your love was poured out without measure. Lord, we confess that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have loved other things, Lord, more than we have loved you. And yet, God, in your mercy, you did not leave us in our sin. You sent your Son to stand in our place. You sent Jesus to bear the wrath that we deserve so that we could remain just and still, you could still declare us righteous through our faith in Christ. Lord Father, we stand in awe that you would even do that for us. Not because of anything we've done, but because you are gracious and faithful and full of mercy. So, Lord, we choose this morning to trust you. And Lord, we trust you with our past. We trust you with our failures and our regrets. We trust you, Lord, with our burdens and our uncertainties of the present. And, Lord, we trust you knowing that our eternity is secure in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that we are no longer condemned. Thank you that we are accepted. Thank you that we are forgiven, that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For those who are here, Lord, who are believers, may they leave this morning living boldly, Lord, not in themselves, but in the confidence that comes from belonging to you. Lord, may we leave this place changed, not by our emotions, but by faith in your finished work. And Lord, let our lives reflect your glory. Let your words tell of your grace, Lord. Let our hearts remain surrendered to you. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, Lord, because you are just and the justifier of our faith. Lord, help those who are here this morning or even watching online who are not saved. Help them to understand in their hearts what you have done for them through the cross of Jesus Christ. And may they trust in you today. We pray all of this in the precious and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We invite you to come in this invitation to give your heart to Christ, maybe simply to come and pray, maybe to come and join this fellowship as the Lord lays upon your heart. But as we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, would you make your way and come? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
To pray, find in me thy. now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Good morning, church. First, we're going to have an announcement with Ms. Brittany on VBS.
Good morning. This afternoon at 3:30 in the Fellowship Hall, we will be having a VBS meeting. If you are planning to help with VBS, crafts, teaching music, teaching in class, whatever it is, please attend. We will have all your packets. We'll be going over the theme of the week, looking at some decoration ideas, things like that. Also, on February 28th is a regional VBS training in Mount Juliet at Victory Baptist. We do need to register for that this week, so if you would like to attend that, please sign up on the sign-up sheet or let Matt or I know this afternoon so that we can get a van if we need to do that, anything like that. There is also a breakdown of the sessions that will be talked about at that training if you'd like to have a little bit more information of what we will be going or they'll be going over. Thank you.
Thank you, Brittany. There are several announcements in your bulletin, and most of you can just read those, but a few that I do want to point out. There's a Sunday school training on March the 8th. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board outside. If you're going to be attending that training session, please sign up, because they got to know how many meals to provide. If you got any questions about it, see Matt about it, and he can give you further details. But I don't believe that's all Sunday school teachers. And it...
Yes, we need one or two big girl, big boy pants donated to us to decide on it for the ministry center for the food, people that do are here for the food bank. But if you donate just one or two, whatever size your child wears,
we appreciate
it.
Okay, big size pants.
Pull
up papers. Yes, so there is a need at our ministry center for big size pull-ups. So if you've got any questions, please see the pastor on that. He can give you more details. Contribution statements. Several people have asked about those. They will be mailed out this week, so just be patient. Some prayer concerns that we have. Barbara Waller had back surgery. She's in Nashville. Hopefully she'll be coming home early part of this week. Glenn Newton is in Vanderbilt, had triple bypass, and other than being in a lot of pain, hopefully later in the week he'll be able to come home. Leanne Wells is in Franklin. She had hip replacement. It'll probably be hopefully earlier in the week that she will come home or go to rehab, we're not sure which, but we have set up a meal train for the family. So if you go to the Facebook group, you can find out information on that. If you're like me, you'd just soon go to somebody that knows and talk to them individually. Pastor Jim or the church office can help you out on that. But help them out, because Leanne and Sandra would appreciate that very much. And then we got some condolences we need to issue for families that have lost loved ones. Wanda Hensley, who was a former member here for several years, passed away last week. Celebration of Life was held yesterday for her, so we want to keep that family. And the family of S.W. Stone passed away, I believe it was yesterday. He is at Kilgore Funeral Home. The service visitation is going to be from 10 o'clock till noon, and then at noon, then they'll have the regular service. We are not providing a meal at the church, but if you would like to provide snacks, you can take them to the funeral home, and I would say ideally about 9 o'clock, 9:30 would be a great time for that. Is there any that I've missed? Okay, you bow with me and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blessings you've given us today. Father, we just thank you for all that you do for us, the grace you give us, the love for us. You kindly take care of all of our needs. Father, we just ask that you be with all the individuals we have mentioned this morning, whether they be in sickness or in death, the loss of loved ones, family. You know all the concerns. Father, there's many that's going through procedures and just general illnesses. We just ask, Lord, that each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for what you've given us here at Highland, the many ministries that we have, and the staff. We are just so blessed, Father, and we just ask that you continue to give us the guidance and direction to lead our church. Father, as we go now, we just ask you to be with each other, continue to pray for each other. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail thee. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.